The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
We're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be picking up in verse 32. This is the reading of God's word. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. This is the reading of God's word. Please have a seat. Please pray with me. Our Father, we rejoice that your work goes forward. We rejoice in baptisms. We rejoice that you are drawing people to yourself. Now we ask that you do that even more so. Continue to draw us to yourself. Give us eyes to see, hearts that believe. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I wish I were a better disciple. Anyone feel that? I wish I were a better disciple. I think about what it looks like to be a disciple, and sometimes I just look at my life and I think, that's a pretty watered-down disciple. I mean, don't we do this? We look at ourselves and we look at the sin, and we look at the weakness and the brokenness, and we think, is that what it looks like? On top of that, we look at the scriptures and we look at what the Lord is about to go on and do through his disciples, and we think, that's what a disciple looks like. Peter preaching in power before thousands of people. Paul facing down mobs and rulers. That's what a disciple looks like. And I look at them and I look at me and I think, I don't know. We see those people who stand out as disciples. We think, man, they are faithful. Man, what faith they have. Wow, look at how they pray. And I think one enormous mistake we make sometimes is that we look at them and we think, well, they're just born with sort of an innate ability to be a better disciple. You know, I kind of think like Shaq, right? Shaq was a great athlete, but he was also 7'1 and 330. Not all of that was his doing. And then we look at each other and we think, maybe you're just better at believing than I am. That's why you seem to live a Christian life that I don't seem to live. But you know, when you read the Gospels, you just can't really keep that line of thought alive. The idea that some people are born better disciples, that some people just can believe and other people can't. When you look at the disciples that Jesus was ministering to during his time of his earthly ministry, there's not a Superman among them. Not a single one. No, what you see in the disciples at the very beginning is you see people constantly wrestling with doubt, wearing their pettiness on their sleeve on more than one occasion. You see in them sin. You see in them weakness. You see in them folly. And yet it is these very people who go on to be who we think are the great disciples that will go and build the church. Peter started somewhere. Peter didn't start at Pentecost. So how do we get from the disciples of Jesus' ministry to the disciples who go forward witnessing in power? These bold preachers who hold a bold faith, where did they come from if they weren't born that way? Where it comes from is right here. I want to hold out to you the idea that a great disciple is not so much about someone who's been born with special abilities, but someone who has recognized, who has seen truly a great Savior. And that's what the disciples are just about to get their minds around. They are about to finally see Christ truly. And truly seeing Christ overcomes defeat. Truly seeing Christ overcomes defeat. Last week, we got to talk about the road to Emmaus, that wonderful passage where Jesus reveals himself to two of his disciples. And if you recall, after they recognize him, and then he disappears, verse 32 is the famous verse. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" When they're on their way back to Emmaus, they are going back in defeat. That is the spirit of the day. That is the attitude they are carrying with them. They're mourning Jesus. They're not sitting there thinking, "We're going to go to Emmaus while Jesus resurrects and we'll be back." They're thinking it's over. They're thinking it's done. They're so confused because they had thought the Messiah was simply supposed to just vanquish foes. Never have a defeat to his name. They were not expecting a Messiah that would suffer. And so as they go back, they're going back mourning. They're going back in defeat. And so Jesus, while he's with them, he opens the scriptures to them. And on that walk through the countryside, Jesus also walks them through the enormous hole that they have in their understanding of who the Messiah was meant to be. Jesus drives it home in such a way as to say, of course the Messiah was supposed to suffer. How did you miss that the Messiah was supposed to suffer? And so he goes through and he just does this masterful presentation of a suffering Messiah through the scriptures. And as they're listening to him, their ears are beginning to perk up. Maybe the ears of their heart, you might say, are beginning to perk up. And they're beginning to remember. Jesus did say he had to suffer and die and be raised on the third day. Maybe their minds go farther back to the scriptures that they've read and they're thinking, this guy is onto something. They're thinking, you're right. The Messiah was supposed to suffer. As he opens the scriptures to them, their hearts begin resonating with the truth. The scriptures are making their hearts resonate with the truth. And you have to notice that part, that it is the scriptures that are stirring up their hearts. We make this enormous, enormous mistake when we say that it is our feelings that determine truth. As if they were going around and they just felt something so strongly that they said, that must be true because I believe it. That's not what happened. And that is a total abuse of this passage to say that because you had a burning of the bosom, that somehow that means you know the truth. Is there any scripture that would prepare us to say, don't follow your heart anywhere? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who says that's a safe moral compass to follow? It's not. It's not safe at all. Feelings do not equal truth. And we have to remember that. No matter how strongly you believe in something, that doesn't make it true. the place of safety, the place of security, it's in God's word. And every feeling you have is meant to submit to God's word. Your feelings do not determine anything, nor did the feelings of the disciples determine anything. The Lord Jesus opens the scriptures to them, the scriptures that they already have, and their hearts are burning within them because they recognize the truth of what he is telling them. They are recognizing the truth that the Messiah was meant to suffer. The truth of the word enables them to see Christ truly. Oh, and once they do, once they see Christ truly, they are transformed. They left Jerusalem in defeat with that just heart-wrenching statement. We thought that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Parentheses, but that didn't work out. They left Jerusalem in defeat. And so now, in renewed faith, they go running back to Jerusalem. Their hopes of Jesus, the Redeemer, they had been true. And they had been true and then some. They are now seeing that they have everything that they had hoped they had in Jesus. They turn from defeat and they return to Jerusalem in faith and in confidence. They go back to the 11 and those who had remained in Jerusalem. They go back, they think, we got to tell them. We got to tell them we saw him. And so they go back, but the news has preceded them. They find out Simon Peter has seen him too. Oh, and now that spark is starting to catch. The spark of the resurrection is beginning to catch fire to their faith. No more limping around in defeat with their heads hung down. No, their new rallying cry is risen indeed. Defeated no longer, the disciples finally step forward in the confidence of the resurrection. Brothers and sisters, we are meant to have a confident faith. We are meant to have a confident faith. How else are we supposed to feel when Jesus Christ rises from the dead? How else should we feel when Jesus Christ conquers humanity's worst enemy? Because of the risen Christ, we do not fear judgment before the Almighty and Holy Judge of heaven. So are we supposed to tremble when society looks bad at us? No. Because of the risen Christ, sin and death have been conquered. Are we supposed to fear mockers and skeptics and message boards online? No. In all these things, Christians, we are the people of the risen and conquering King. Amen. Don't forget it. Don't let that go anywhere far from your heart. Hold on to it. Don't live your life like Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Don't limp about in defeat when you have the power of the risen Lord working in you. Don't be embarrassed of speaking the gospel. It is the power of salvation. We are not afraid. We are not defeated. We are not retreating. No, as our great King advances his kingdom, we walk confidently under his banner, proclaiming to the world, risen indeed. The risen Christ and seeing that risen Christ overcomes defeat. Truly seeing Christ overcomes doubt. Truly seeing Christ overcomes doubt. So they're talking. They're celebrating. Wait, you saw him too? Simon saw him too. He must be risen. Let's keep in mind, by the way, the women already told them he was risen. Amen, say the sisters. But at this point, there's that critical mass, and they're believing. They are believing. And so they're kind of celebrating. They're kind of getting excited, but then Jesus appears. Like, whoa! They were just talking about the resurrected Jesus, but he shows up and it's another thing. Talking about the resurrected Jesus and seeing the resurrected Jesus, they're just different. They're startled. They're frightened. They're thinking, Maybe this is a ghost. They're not expecting him to just walk in. Maybe it's a spirit. What you have to love about our Savior is he faces their doubts. Jesus faces their doubts. Look now at verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Now, one more time, after multiple resurrection appearances, the disciples are having a hard time believing. Right? Banish the thought that these are exceptional people that just have an easier time believing than you. Multiple times later, and they're still struggling to believe in Jesus Christ after his resurrection. But Leon Morris says, so Jesus takes their doubts into the open and he deals with them. He deals with the doubts. He looks at him and he says, "It's really me. Seriously, guys, it's me. Look at flesh, bones. Spirits don't have that. Look at my hands. Look at my feet." And what's he pointing to? The scars. What a moment to see the heart of our Savior, by the way. He is resurrected now. This is a glorified body that he is living in. All the damage that was done to him by the Romans and the Jews has been undone. And yet there in his glorified state, the Lord wants to show them that he kept the scars. That's our Savior's heart. That's our Savior's heart to say, "I wanted to keep the part that reminded us all what sin was. I wanted to keep the part that reminded us all of how much I loved you. I wanted to keep the part that reminded us all of what I did to save you. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace." He says, "Examine me. I still have the scars. Can I have something to eat?" He says. "I'll prove this time and time for you again. Let me have something to eat." And so he eats in front of them. Just behold the incredible, generous, condescending grace of the Lord Jesus that he allows himself to be examined. I mean, wouldn't there be something in us to say, "I just rose from the dead. You better believe in me now." Right? After all I've done, you can believe now. No, he says, "Come here, touch me, poke me, prod me, examine me. Know that I am risen." He condescended not only to go to the grave for us and defeat death for us, but he condescends also to raise us up out of our doubts. So many of you need to hear this. God can handle your doubts. Do you hear that? God can handle your doubts. Especially our young believers. I have a heart for our young believers. You see, you're raised up in the faith. And this creeping little doubt comes in that perhaps you've just been sheltered in a bad way. Perhaps you just haven't been exposed to what's really out there. Perhaps you don't know enough to really know what's going on, to really know the truth. And so you meet some new person with new ideas. They ask you to read some new book, and all of it attacking the Lord, attacking the faith. "Oh, this is so backwards. This is so ancient and old. We don't think like this anymore. This has been proven false," right? And you fear that Christianity has been overthrown. You fear that everything your family believes and everything that you've been raised to believe was just a big legend or myth. And there you are, just overthrown yourself. The world's attacks threaten the truth of God about as much as a shovel threatens the mountains. He can handle it. He can handle our doubts. He can handle the poking, the prodding, the examining, Please just put this as a little marker in your brain in case this ever comes up for you in your life. When doubt comes invading in, when the attack goes pressing, don't go running away with your doubts. Take your doubts to the Lord. In faith, take those doubts to the Lord. Take them in faith and say, Lord, I don't know what to make of this. This seems like a really big deal. Will you help me? Will you help me to understand? Take your doubts to godly pastors, the godly parents, the godly friends. Find godly counsel and say, I am struggling. You know, I much prefer the conversations, like Brian was saying, where someone will just say what's going on. Because you know what usually happens is you hear about it after they've left the faith. I would much rather have a conversation with you while there's still a conversation to be had. I would love to hear about your doubts. We as pastors would love to hear about your doubts. God can handle your doubts. If you will seek the truth, if you will seek it in faith, if you will seek it in patience, you will find how solid the truth of God is. Now, some believers are doubting in a different way, and they're doubting whether they can go on. They're doubting whether they can keep this walk up. And maybe that's you. You doubt because of all the burdens on your soul, the burdens of this world, the burdens of your sin, the burdens of your weakness. Where did the disciples find renewed faith? Because we don't find them at a high point here. Where did they find renewed faith? It wasn't by bucking up. It wasn't dig down deep and find it in yourself. It was by looking to the risen Christ. It was by looking to the risen Christ. Is your faith weak today? Look to him again. Set your heart on him again. Set him as your heart's focus again. Meditate on him. Set your heart on him. Do you know where strength and faith comes from? From looking at him. Do you know where doubt comes from? Everywhere else. If you are weak in doubt, worn down in your faith, set your heart on him. See how big this Savior and this salvation really are. And your faith will be renewed. Consider how good he is. Consider how faithful he is. Consider how loving he is. Consider how enormous a price he paid on the cross. How enormous that price was. And your faith will strengthen. Truly seeing Christ overcomes doubt. And truly seeing Christ overcomes sorrow. Truly seeing Christ overcomes sorrow. When the disciples really begin to believe again, what happens? Joy. Joy springs up from those soils. They see Jesus, and what a funny phrase, they disbelieve for joy. They disbelieve for joy. Now, I don't take that to mean it was actual unbelief anymore, because I don't think there's anything to be joyful about when you're not believing. The joy is flowing out of their beginning to believe. And they are overwhelmed by their joy. They are beginning to grasp what the resurrection really means. They're thinking, he rose? We do have the Messiah? He is the Son of God? And bit by bit, the joy builds, the joy grows. And there's sort of this sense about them of, can the good news really be this good? They disbelieve for joy. Oh, and this is the joy, child of God, that we are meant to have. We are meant to have joy like this. The joy of struggling to fit all of the good news in your heart. The joy of sitting around saying, can the good news be this good? We are meant to have that joy. You know, but sometimes Martin Lloyd-Jones said that Christians give the impression that to be a Christian is to be miserable and unhappy. You ever met one of those? You ever been one of those? What's there to be unhappy about? What part of the gospel makes you unhappy? Is it the part where the sins that would have damned you to hell were utterly wiped out and washed clean? Is it the part where your wicked soul was made presentable and beautiful before the Lord? Is there anything to be unhappy about there? Or are you unhappy that eternity was won? That eternal life was won for you, child of God? Or is it the part about being reconciled to God forever, never to be divided again by your sins? Or the part about being adopted from your crimes and your filth and your rebellion into the royal family so that you get to call God Father? There's nothing to be unhappy about here. No, in the gospel we have life, we have purpose, we have peace, we have hope. All of it is ours. Do you have joy, Christian? You're meant to have joy. You are meant to have that struggle of saying, I can't believe how good the good news really is. Child of God, you're meant to have joy. Oh, and if you've lost that, you've drifted. It's not a joy that's good for the first few years of your faith, and after that, you're just supposed to tough it out until you die. It is a joy that endures. It is a joy that goes on. It is a joy you cannot exhaust. David said of God, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm a big fan of marketing. I'm always watching what commercials and politicians are trying to persuade us to believe. And what I realize is, even with all the audacity of the world, no one says we offer you fullness of joy. They can't even get themselves behind that. The Lord, in complete authenticity, with the complete ability to deliver on what he's saying, he says, in me you have fullness of joy. And if you've grown tired, and if you've grown sad, come back to the God of joy. The God who loves you, the God who bought you, the God who's prepared a place in eternity for you. See a big God and see how much you have to be joyful about. Truly seeing Christ overcome sorrow and replaces it with joy. The resurrection, it is the great victory of redemption. And the disciples back then and the disciples all the way up to today are meant to be swept up in that great victory. Seeing Christ truly, it's not reserved for the apostles who saw them with their eyeballs. Their eyeballs were not the issue. It was their faith. Would they believe in the Savior they had seen? In faith, you can see him today for all he really is. You can see him truly today. He is the risen conqueror, leading us certainly toward victory. He is the great rock, standing firm against any of our doubts. He is our fullness of joy, overcoming all the sorrows of a sin-stained world and soul. In faith, see the risen Christ truly and be the disciple you are meant to be. Let's pray. Our Father, give us faith to see Christ truly. May we see him for all his goodness. May we see him for his love. May we see him for his mighty work of salvation. Lord, may we see him truly. And we pray that you would fill us up with that sight. Fill us up with that vision. Lift us up to heights of discipleship that perhaps we have never risen to before. We delight in our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.